go ahead and turn your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. We're almost through with it. Just got a little bit more to go in this chapter. And we're continuing, of course, our study in this book written to Jewish believers in the first century. We're seeing a lot of things that we can know right now that can encourage us, can help us to grow and to know things and apply them in our lives. These Jewish believers, as you know, had trusted Christ. Persecution came, they turned away from God, went back under the law. Now, we realize that we've been seeing on Sunday morning that anytime you go under the law, you kick yourself. That's what happens. The author's goal, of course, is to remind them. Jesus Christ is superior to any aspect of the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system. Let me remind us, for anybody that may be here for the first time, when we say that they turned away from God, went back under the law, we're not saying that they lost salvation or anything. We're saying that as believers, they turned away from God, put themselves back under a law system. They still have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're still believers. He is writing to believers, but he is dealing with them. And this evening, we're going to see a passage that is often misunderstood. It's another of those warning passages that are found throughout the book of Hebrews. He is writing to disobedient believers. He is warning them that he wants them to turn back to God and realize if they don't turn back to God, there'll be discipline from God coming, because God always disciplines his children. There's some great things. Tonight's a hard passage. Oftentimes, this section is taken out of context. In fact, sometimes people just read one or two little verses in this little deal and they miss the message. Often it is taught that people or believers can lose their salvation. We know that's impossible. Salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not works. It's not by our faithfulness or what we do. We have eternal life and we are saved and safe forever. Well, tonight the warning passage. We'll see it and we'll see how it fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a time that we have that we can come and we can sing and we can pray and we can study the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you again for the meal that we had over there and the food that was cooked. It was great, and just all those who fixed it and handed it out, and just a great ministry in our lives, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and we can study your Word. And so, Lord, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we know that a lot of people, Lord, look at this passage and are confused to thinking that it's somehow a lost of salvation. We thank you that we are secure in you forever, that you give to us eternal life and we shall never perish. Nobody can ever pluck us out of your hand, and your Father who gave us to you is greater than all. Nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So we thank you that for that, Lord. And Lord, we ask you tonight that as we study this passage, you would teach us and we'd make application. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when a believer sins? There have been teaching throughout the history of the church, and in fact, several teachings throughout the history of the church that's contrary to God's Word dealing with this. Some people say that when believers sin, stay in sin, keep going in sin, that number one, they lose their salvation. There are many groups that teach that if a person sins, does things wrong, continues to do things wrong, doesn't seem to turn back to God, doesn't seem to act right, that they lose their salvation. There's another group that says, no, if they sin and they turn away from God and they don't act right, they don't ever turn back right, it just shows they were never saved. I think both of those teachings are wrong. We realize that when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they trust in Him for eternal life, they have eternal life. Sin does not result in loss of salvation. What happens when a believer sins? Well, there is loss of fellowship with God. There is loss of fellowship with fellow believers. They are not able to serve God. There is a loss of rewards, and they should expect that they will receive discipline from God. Now, there are more things than that, but think about it. When we sin as a believer, we lose fellowship with God. We lose fellowship with our fellow believers. We're not able to serve God because we're living in the flesh and not the power of the Holy Spirit. We lose rewards that we could have earned if we to serve God, and we can expect that He will discipline us. A believer is a child of God, and when we sin, we do not stop being a child of God, but our Heavenly Father deals with us as His children. The plan, of course, is for believers to deal with their sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that's the key to get back into fellowship with God. But as I said earlier, some get confused and they think that when believers sin or stay in sin, they lose salvation or they're just not really a Christian. We must understand that when a believer sins, there is a loss. It is not the loss of salvation, but the loss of fellowship, rewards, service. And they should expect discipline. We're going to see that tonight as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a warning passage. Now, a lot of people read warning passages, especially in Hebrews, and saying it's a warning that you're going to lose your salvation. Not so. It's a warning that they're going to be disciplined by their Heavenly Father. Willful sin brings discipline. If any one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, if you know that you're going to, if you say, I am going to do that, I'm doing it, I know it's wrong, I'm still going to do it, you can expect your Heavenly Father to wear you out. Just like your mama got that switch and she raced you, and you know, you're running around the house like that, you can expect your Heavenly Father is going to come looking for you because He loves you beyond what you can imagine. Let's see how all this fits together. Now, we've been seeing that in the book of Hebrews that he's been teaching that Jesus Christ is superior to any aspect of the law. These Jewish believers have gone back under the law, put themselves under a law system. He writes to them and says, basically, they don't need the law. They have Christ. It's a walk of faith. They're to trust God in the trials and problems of life, not go back under a law system. For the last several weeks, we have seen some great things about our Savior Christ. In fact, several things stand out in chapters 8, 9, and 10. We saw that Jesus Christ is the great high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now that's incredible. The final sacrifice for sin forever. Just as the earthly priest would once a year offer a sacrifice of an animal and cover sin, Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, offered himself as a final sacrifice for sin and paid for sin. Incredible truth. He is the Savior and the Redeemer. Last time we saw three exhortations in Hebrews chapter 10 that were powerful. Freddie, I don't know if you've got that one from last time, the three let us passages, and maybe he can get that up because I didn't talk to him about that before tonight. I just wanted him to throw that up there if he could. But there were three places where we got what we call the let us passage. In fact, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 22, it says, let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's another one, Freddie, that actually just takes the exhortations. See if you find it. There it is. Let us draw near. That's to the person of God. That's by faith. Let us hold fast. That's to the hope. That's the promises of God. Let us stir up in love the people of God. Faith, hope, and love. Draw near, hold fast, stir up. And that's what we're supposed to do. And he's writing to these Jewish believers, and he said, listen, what we have, what we know, what we should do then is draw near to God and trusting in Him, hold fast to our confession, hold fast to what we believe, to the promises that God's given us, and let's stir up one another to love and good works. He went on to say, and meet together. Don't stop meeting together, but meet together with fellow believers because the ministry is done in the local body. Now, that's how we ended last week. And that was really positive because he told them, he says, here's what we want to do. Since you've got this great high priest Jesus, since he's paid for sin, since he's done all this, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast. Let us stir up. Now, we turn to the flip side tonight. What if they don't turn back? What if they don't draw near to God? What if they don't hold fast and stir up? What's going to happen? Well, this is the warning. Because if you notice verse 26, if your Bible's like mine, starts with a four, which is explanation in the Greek, the way it's written in the Bible. He's fixing to give us an explanation. We see the warning from God. God, their Heavenly Father, will discipline His children. And here is the warning. It's a warning to every one of us. Discipline comes to disobedient children. Now, you know that from your life, whether you were a disobedient child and you experienced the discipline of your parents, or as if you're a parent and you have had to discipline your disobedient children. It happens that way. Think about these believers. They had turned away from God. They had not gone on to maturity. They were actually saying that Jesus wasn't enough, and they turned back to the law system. They know the truth. They know that Jesus is the Savior, and they've turned away. What are they supposed to do? Draw near to God. Hold fast to what they believe. Stir up one another to love and good works. What can they expect from God if they fail to do this? Well, let me give you the outline. Freddie, do you have the outline for tonight? That's not quite the... Yeah, there it is. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. It says this. We're going to see in verses 26 and 27 that willful sin leads to judgment. Now, you know what? That's a pretty tough statement. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers, and he says, if you willfully sin against God, guess what you should expect? He then talks about consequences. He goes back and talks about the Old Testament example. He talks about how they reject Christ. And when I'm talking about rejection of Christ, we're not talking about salvation. He's talking to believers. He calls them brethren throughout the book. He's talking about they've turned away from Christ. What should they expect? And then in verses 30 and 31, he talks about the judgment. We'll see that as we go through the passage tonight. There's a lot there. Now, remember what we saw in Hebrews chapter 5? These believers had failed to grow. They had not gone into maturity. They had gone back to the law. What does he say and how does he warn them? It is a very strong truth. It's for all of us. What happens to us? I want you to think about your life. There was a time in my life, I'll just throw this out to begin with. There was a time in my life that I knew as a Christian. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I was about 24, 25 at the time. I was at Mississippi State and with his dad. And I knew that I was doing some things wrong. I knew they were wrong. And I said, I don't think I'm going to stop doing these things that are wrong. My Heavenly Father dealt with me. And I want you to know something. I don't want to ever go through that again, ever in my life, never again. And we'll talk more maybe about that in a little bit as we get through the passage. Let's see verse 26. Look what he says. Now remember, he's just told them that we should draw near and hold fast and stir one another up and don't forsake the assembly of ourselves, encourage each other. Verse 26. For what happens? For if we go on sinning willingly, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I've seen people take that one verse, pull it out, and use it, never getting the context of who he's writing to and why he's writing to them. And they use this verse as if you keep sinning, there's nothing for you except you're going to be separated from God forever. That's not what it says at all. Notice, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, literally in the Greek, it doesn't say if we go on sinning. It says for willfully sinning. He doesn't say if you go on sinning. He says you are willfully sinning. For willfully sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. Now, these believers, if they keep on sinning, and this willful sin means on purpose, you know what is wrong. A willful sin is saying, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it. Now, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, there were a number of sacrifices. If there was a sin called a sin of ignorance, if you did something wrong, you didn't really know it was wrong, and then you found out it was wrong, you go, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. I better go offer a sacrifice for that. Then they had a sacrifice. They just called it like if you knew something was wrong and you were going along and then it happened and you did it and you went, oh, I didn't plan to do it. I just did it. There was a sacrifice. But do you realize that in the Old Testament law, if you said, I'm going to steal from my neighbor, and you stuck over there and stole it, did you know, and you got caught, and you went, I shouldn't have done that. Did you know there was no sacrifice you could offer for a willful sin under the Mosaic law? There was no sacrifice for a willful sin. What did you get? The discipline from God, whatever it was. So I want you to understand when he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we go on sinning and keep on going after receiving the knowledge of truth, what truth? He's not talking about salvation knowledge here. These people have been saved. He's talking about the knowledge of the fact that who Jesus is, the great high priest, and he's offered the final sacrifice for sin, and they don't need to be under the Mosaic law. They need to be under Christ and all of that. He says, now if you're going to keep on doing what you're doing after you know what I've taught you, that's what the writer's really saying. After you receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What is he saying? Well, remember, he's saying you cannot expect that there's some way that you're going to miss the discipline of God. There is going to be a discipline of God. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, a willful sin, you expected the discipline of God, whatever it might be. You knew that there was not one thing you could do to cover that up and say, well, God have mercy on me. I did it. No, you did it on purpose. Do you remember David writes in the Psalms? He says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. The word presumptuous is the same as willful sins. See, a presumptuous sin and a willful sin is that you say, I know I'm going to do it. I've already decided I'm going to do it. Well, you know it's wrong. I've had people come into my office and plan that they're going to do something that they know is contrary to the Bible. I don't know why they come ask me about it, because they know I'm going to go to the Bible. And they'll say, what do you think about this? I'll open the Bible. I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that's wrong. Yeah, well, you shouldn't do it. Well, I'm going to do it. And I'll tell them, well, that's a presumptuous sin. You realize you're going contrary to the Bible, and you know you're going contrary to the Bible. You know you're planning to do something that God's Word tells you not to do. What should you expect? Well, I think I'll be okay. I said, well, you'll be okay, because your Heavenly Father is going to grab a hold of you. You're going to be okay. There were sacrifices for sins of ignorance and sin of what sometimes called couldn't help it. But there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. He is writing to Jewish believers who would know that. And when he says to them, if you go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, after all that I've written to you, and if you go on to stay where you are in open rebellion against God, there is no sacrifice for sin for you. There's not one. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to be disciplined. I want to give you an example of a sin that happens and then a willful sin. I go back to the Mississippi State days because this has been the illustration that's always hit my life. I used to purchase all the athletic equipment for Mississippi State and all the football stuff, and sometimes there might be like a football jersey there, and everybody wants football jerseys, and maybe a player might come by and that jersey's laying there and nobody's kind of around, and he just goes, man, there's a jersey, and he gets it. That's not a willful sin. He didn't plan to go steal a jersey. He walked by, it was there, and is just sort of like, there it is. Now, one year, right before we went to the Sun Bowl, played North Carolina and won, right before we did that, 8 football players got up at 2 o'clock one night, snuck over to the field house, took his metal bar and beat down the door, stole 50 footballs, 50 jerseys, and all this stuff. Of course, we caught them. That was a willful sin. They planned to do that. They knew what they were doing. They just wasn't walking by, and there was a jersey there, and they went, wow, a jersey. But they tore down the door at 2 o'clock in the morning and stole a bunch of stuff and got caught and got in trouble. That's the difference between a sin of so-called couldn't help it. You know, I go, oh, my jersey. Man, I've always wanted a jersey. And I'm going to get up at 2 o'clock. 5 of us, 8 of us are going to go. We're going to beat down the door, and we're going to get this stuff. That's the difference. He says, if you go on sinning willfully, after you know what's right, there's no sacrifice for sins. You can expect the discipline hand of God. Now, all he's telling these believers is this, the same thing anybody could say to me or to you. JB, if you've got sin in your life and you know it's wrong and you're going to keep doing it, what should you expect from God? He's going to wear you out. He's your Father. He loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He's not going to let you stay in a state of sin. That's not the plan. So he goes on and listen to how he explains this. And this is what scares people. Because anytime people see the word fire, they get all afraid. Notice. But what should you expect? But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. He's quoting Isaiah, fury of fire, consume adversaries. He's saying God is going to judge you in a way. Now, let me tell you something. I want you to think back in the Bible about the way God judges and deals with believers who sin. In Acts chapter 5, at the very beginning of the church, Ananias and Sapphira openly lied. Ananias lied, and he died immediately. His wife came in, and Peter said, did you do this? And she lied again. She died just like that. That's judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, the believers at Corinth were taking the Lord's Supper. They were drunk when they took the Lord's Supper. They weren't caring anything about it. Some of them got sick. Some of them got weak. Some of them even died. 1 John chapter 5 says there is a sin that leads to death, and it can happen. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what he says about disciplining his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. We will get to this someday, not too long. And he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when you are reproved by him. He's writing to believers. He said, listen, don't disregard the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every child he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that the father doesn't discipline? He says, if you're without discipline, you're an illegitimate child. He said, fathers discipline their children. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much be rather subject to the Father of spirits and live? What about Heavenly Father? See, our earthly fathers discipline us for a short time, which seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And by the way, all discipline for the moment is not joyful, but sorrowful, yet it to those who have been trained by it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12 says God is going to discipline His children, and the whole purpose of Him disciplining His children is so that you will grow and produce fruit and be a righteous person. Do you not realize, every one of us in this room, if we decided tonight that we're going to go do something wrong, that we're going to fulfill the lust of our flesh, that we're just going to do wrong and we're going to plan to do wrong, do we all expect that our Heavenly Father will deal with us? How many of you think you're going to get away with doing wrong against your Heavenly Father? You will not. It doesn't matter what you think. You're not going to get away with it, because God loves you beyond what you can imagine. So He says, if you willfully sin, there's no sacrifice of sin. Just expect the terrifying expectation of judgment, fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. He's quoting Isaiah there, just to let you know that where that came from. It's an Old Testament quote. What wrong? He says, warning. Willful sin brings discipline. Now He's going to give them an example. He's going to remind them how important this is. Look at verse 28. He's going to go back to the law, because they're under the law. They put themselves under the law. So He talks about it. He says, anyone, just think about this, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And it was true. Anyone who broke certain aspects of the Mosaic law, the word there, when it says set aside, literally means ignores the law. Under the Mosaic law, if they openly sinned against the law, it says in certain cases they die without mercy. You had to have two or three witnesses, but if you had two or three witnesses, they were put to death. I want to read this to you. This is in Deuteronomy 17. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Deuteronomy 17 is going to describe this. It says, if there's found in your midst, any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing His covenant, and they've gone and served other gods, this is idolatry, and they worship them, the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, and if it's told to you and you've heard about it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true, and if certain things, that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this great evil to your gates, that is, the man or woman, and then you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. It's got to be two or three. Now, he just says that under the Mosaic law, he's writing to the people who put themselves in the law. He says, don't you remember under the Mosaic law, if you openly disobeyed certain aspects of the law, you were put to death. Now, watch the next verse. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who tramples under the Son of God? Now, he says, if under Mosaic law there was judgment for disobedience, how much more under Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, how much more discipline if you reject it or reject Him? And we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about His children. He's talking about willful disobedience. Do we expect that if we willfully disobey our Heavenly Father, that He will discipline us? Why? Why would He discipline us? Because He loves us. See, there are times in my life that I've had to deal with my girls. Any of you that have had children, you know you got to deal with them. And sometimes they do things. Sometimes they just do things. And then sometimes they openly do things that you've told them not to do, and they do it anyway. And you got to deal with them. And you deal with them not because you hate them. You don't deal with them and punish them because you want to get back at them. You love them so much that you're saying, oh, I don't want to do this, but this is what's best for you. You've got to learn you can't do this. You can't go through life this way. You know what your Heavenly Father says? I love you so much, you can't go through life this way. You can't do this. You will be miserable. You will kill yourself in the long run. So I love you so much, I'm not going to let you do these sort of things. So if we willfully sin, what should we expect? Discipline of God, because under Mosaic law, even under law, if people disobeyed and went against it, there was discipline. How much more punishment do you think will happen? And we got to stop, because He gives three things that they've done. I want you to notice how He describes it. How much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has, number one, trampled underfoot the Son of God? Number two, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we've been sanctified. And number three, has insulted the Spirit of grace. Trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And when these Jewish believers turned away from Christ and put themselves back under law system, he said, you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. That literally means treated him as nothing. You know what they were saying when they went back to the law? Is Jesus didn't enough. They did, we don't care. When Jesus died on the cross, so what? It's not wasn't enough for us. Look what the second thing is. Regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Regarded as unclean, the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to pay for their sins. They had believed that. Now they're saying, it doesn't really matter to us. We're going back to the blood of animals rather than the blood of Christ. And that was the blood of Christ by which we were sanctified, set apart by faith. And then there's one more. Insulted the Spirit of grace. Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. That is the grace of God that saves us and keeps us. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's when you sin in your life. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. There's no doubt we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What have they done? Treated Christ as nothing, counted as nothing, the blood of the covenant, and insulted the Holy Spirit. Those are pretty bad. But do you realize that when we willfully sin, what we're saying is, so what about Jesus? So what about his death? So what about the Holy Spirit who lives inside me? So what? I'm going to do my own thing. And we can't do that. If under law there was punishment for sin, how much more under grace, when you reject the person and the work of Jesus Christ, there will be punishment for sin. Now, let me make it clear again. We're not talking about people rejecting him as Savior. We're talking about people who have already believed in him as Savior and have turned away from him and have open rebellious sin. Now, as I said, throughout history, when people who say they believe in Jesus turn away from him, many people say they lose their salvation or they never had it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that children of God can be disobedient in such a way that their Heavenly Father has to deal with them. This is what he's talking about. Well, let's look at the last two verses because this is where he deals with the punishment. He says, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his," notice what? His what? His people. His people. His children. He says, we know him who says. Who said that? Well, God said that. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's no doubt. God's going to do what he says. And again, the Lord will judge his people. He didn't say God will judge his enemies. God will judge those who don't believe in him. It says God will judge his people, his children. He's talking about his people. Verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Is it? I want you to know that when I was at Mississippi State and I was doing some things that I know were wrong, in fact, I did more wrong things after I became a believer than before I was a believer. Because, see, before I was a believer, I thought you had to be good to go to heaven, so I lived good. And there was a time in my life I did not do the right things. And do you know that my Heavenly Father loved me so much that he began to discipline me? It was started off easy, because that's what God does. See, he says, come on, JB, come back, come back. I want you to quit fooling around over there and come back over here and get close to me. And my life at one point was so miserable. And you know what God did? He got me to the point that I was so miserable and being disciplined by him. And I knew it. I knew it. If you would have come to me and said, why do you think this has happened to you? And why do you think you're so miserable? I would have said, it's because God's punishing, dealing with me, disciplining me. And what I did is I stopped doing some of the things I was doing wrong. And I came home one day from spring training football practice and said to God, you're the greatest. From this point on, I want my life to count for you. From this day forward, I'm going to offer you my life as a living sacrifice. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with service. And I said, I want my life to count for you from this day forward. I've never been the same since then. And I don't want to ever go through what I went through. Now, some of you may have similar stories, and you can say, well, I trusted Christ, and then I did this and for a long period of time, and then my Heavenly Father did this. all he's saying in this passage is that if you, as a child of God, are in willful disobedience to the Word of God and the truths and the principles that you know are right, and you are openly disobedient to them, you can expect your Heavenly Father will not let you go, but He will deal with you out of love. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God will judge His people, His children, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. Now, I want to tell you something. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges." You don't have to turn there. The word chasten really means to train up. It means to kind of discipline you. It's sort of like if you had a football and the guy says, "Okay, I want everybody to run 20 sprints." They're not punishing them. They're training them up. And that's what that word means. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He trains up. But then the next word, scourge, literally means to take the hide off. It was the word used that when they took those whips and they whipped people and they just tore up the skin on their back, that's the word that is used. For whom the Lord loves, He trains us up and chastens and disciplines and scourges every child He receives. You want to get scourged by God? You want to get scourged by your Heavenly Father? Just be in open rebellion against Him. That's all it's talking about. Now, we sin all the time, right? Who sinned today? Anybody sin today? Raise your hand. Good gracious. We all sinned, right? But you're not in open rebellion against God. You may do wrong and you admit it. And what do you do when you do wrong? You say what? "I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me." You're going through life. Sometimes you sin, confess it. Most of the time our goal is to know that we died and rose again with Christ and consider the fact we died and rose and present ourselves to God. And so we live in victory, walking in the Spirit. But if we don't and we sin, we confess it. This is talking about that if you sin, you know you sin, you're planning on sinning, you're not going to deal with it, you're going to keep on doing it. This is what they were doing. So don't go out of here saying, "Boy, if I sin like tonight and have a bad thought, He's going to get me." That's not what it's talking about. Deal with your sins day after day. You're not living, I hope none of you in this room are living in open, willful rebellion against God. If you are, probably if you were, you wouldn't be here because you wouldn't want to come. You wouldn't want to come hear the Bible because whenever you're rebelling against God, you lost fellowship with God, lost fellowship with others. You don't want to be with us. So we're talking about people who are in open rebellion. Nothing to do with loss of salvation. It's discipline from God. What have we seen? Willful sin leads to discipline. There are consequences. We saw Old Testament talked about disregarding the law. We see New Testament, when you ignore what Christ has done, God will judge His children. Let me give you a couple of applications. First application is understand that willful sin will result in discipline. God will judge His children. There's just no doubt about it. Now we're talking about willful disobedience. A, God always disciplines His children. That's what makes God so great. He loves us more than you can imagine. So God always disciplines the children. He will not let us get away with sin. B, sin always has consequences. It does. Especially willful sin. Especially when He says, sinning willfully after you know what's right. It's a pretty powerful statement. Wages of sin is death. It always is. So God disciplines His children. Number two, when we rebel against God, we're treating Christ as nothing. That's what this passage basically says. We ignore that He's the Son of God. We ignore His blood, which was shed for us. We insult the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That's basically what they were doing. And in a sense, you can say that when we willfully disobey God, we're saying, "I don't really care about what Jesus did. I'm not caring about what He died, and I'm not caring about the Holy Spirit in me." I know we don't say it that way, but we could if we're in willful disobedience. Here's a summary I want you to think about. It's not on up here. Let's be impressed by God's hatred of sin. See, we don't treat sin very, we sin, "I'm just going to do it, it's no big deal." He hates sin. Second, let's look at God's character, which is perfect, and look at Him in awe of who He is. And the third thing, be thankful that Jesus Christ has delivered us from separation from God. We don't pay for sin. He's already paid for sin. May we not willfully sin, knowing that our Heavenly Father will discipline His children. Let's pray while it opens up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. And Lord, we realize You love us beyond what we can ask or imagine. We understand that if we are in willful disobedience, and Lord, I pray that as we think about our lives, Lord, I hope and pray there's not a single one of us that's connected with this local church that's in willful disobedience to You, that lives in a state of open rebellion. We pray that we're not, Lord, at anyone. But we know that when we do, if we were to, you're going to discipline us because you love us, and there's always consequences. And Lord, when we turn away from you and open rebellion, that's treating Jesus as if he's nothing. So, Lord, we want to live our lives to bring honor and glory to you. May we not willfully sin. But when we do sin, we deal with it. We confess that you're faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.